Well, we're going to read the Bible together just now. We've been looking these evenings at the book of Romans, and we are finishing off the end of chapter 10 tonight. John is going to take us through the end of chapter 10. We looked at the first part of chapter 10 last week, and all being well, we'll finish that tonight. So Romans chapter 10, if you've got one of the Red Pew Bibles, it's page 1137. Romans chapter 10, Paul speaking about Israel in these chapters, the people of God, the ancient people of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, we know that this is God's word. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your mouth that you, it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Amen. We trust that God will bless to us his word.
Amen. Let's turn our Bibles open to Romans chapter 10. And as Nigel said, we're going to finish this chapter out this evening, and then we'll be looking on into Romans. So Romans chapter 10, and we're really going to focus on verses 14 through to 21 here this evening. So here's the question. How do we change the world for Jesus? How do we change the world for Jesus? What answers would we start to pen down? What would be our tactic tonight? If we at Hill Street could decide how would we change the world for Jesus, what would we say? Get legislation passed? Well, that would be a good thing. As good Presbyterians, perhaps we would force everyone in the world to sign the Westminster Confession of Faith. That would be kind of strange, wouldn't it, for us to do? Might be nice. Some Presbyterians might do a somersault, or maybe that would be too energetic for us as Presbyterians to do. What would we choose? How would we change the world for Jesus? Well, I don't think at the top of our list would be what we encounter in Romans chapter 10. Because what we encounter in Romans chapter 10 is preaching. How would we change the world for Jesus? Through preaching. And we don't really think that preaching's all that important, if we're honest. Sure, we don't. Perhaps in our age, preaching is seen as boring. Perhaps you say that under your breath at the dinner table whenever you go home and cut apart Nigel and my own sermons Sunday after Sunday. Well, they were boring again this week. Or maybe you'd think that we are long-winded and maybe we're a little bit dry and dusty. Hopefully all of these things are not what you say, but they might be. And whenever we talk about preaching, don't we say, if it's outside of a Sunday context, we might say something like, don't preach to me. Maybe it's your mum or your dad for our younger people telling you to do the washing again. It's as if they have to tell you this every week as you dirty your clothes. And you say, mum and dad, don't preach at me. I know that I need to do it. It comes with a negative connotation, doesn't it? We have a low view of preaching. Well, tonight as we get into Romans chapter 10, I trust that we will have our view of preaching lifted high and that we will see it in a fresh light. And that brings us to our first point, and it's this, the necessity of preaching and the necessity of preaching Christ. Because right at the heart of Romans chapter 10 is the absolute necessity of preaching Christ. It's what this letter has been founded on. From Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, what did Paul say? You can turn back if you wish. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So the gospel is proclaimed, it is the power of God on to salvation. There is a proclamation, and then there's a change, there's something, there's a dynamic work that goes on, and we know that that happens through the power of the Holy Spirit that changes people and brings salvation to them. It's the application work of what happens on the cross and through Jesus' death and resurrection as it comes to bear in our own lives. Now, before we go any further with this, we're going to really dig into preaching here tonight, but before we go any further, I want us to orientate ourselves in the letter, because we're going to be, in a sense, doing two things here. We're going to be thinking about preaching and how this applies from Romans chapter 10, but we also got to get the context right. And the context is this. Paul, verse 1, Paul is speaking here to the Jewish people, and his heart's desire, you see it in verse 1, his heart's desire is that the Jews would be saved. And that's what Nigel spent time last week unpacking for us through verses 1 to 13, how the Jews have wandered down a wrong path. They've got off the track. They have zeal, but it's misplaced. They have discipline, but it's pointless. And Nigel took us to verse 13 where we ended last week for this great declaration, this great truth, that everyone, verse 13, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls will be saved. But the problem is this, the Jews aren't calling on the name of the Lord. The Jews think they don't need the Lord. The offer stands, the offer is extended, the invitation sent out, and yet the Jews reject and they reject and they reject. They will not submit to Christ. And so Paul lays out then in our verses the logical steps of the process. If there's something broken, often what we have to do is we have to trace back the different parts to find out what's gone wrong. And here he lays it out so we can see what is going wrong. So follow the logic from verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? I'm reading from the ESV, by the way. And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And so the logic can be a little bit confusing here, so let's do it in reverse, because if we go in the reverse way, we'll be able to pick the logic a little bit easier. Preachers are sent. Then they preach the gospel and people hear with their ears. And as people hear, they believe what they're hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they believe, then they do what? They call upon the name of the Lord and they're saved. Okay? So preachers are sent, people hear, people believe, people call upon the name. Now we arrive at verse 15 and we think, well, what has gone wrong? What's happened? Why are the Jews not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? And so we got to trace it. What's the problem? Well, in a sense, God has fulfilled all of these apart from one area where the Jews have not accepted. God has sent preachers, and the preachers have preached, and the people have heard, but they don't call upon the name of the Lord. They reject the message, and they reject the messenger. You see, they hear, and they reject. They hear, and they reject. They hear, and they reject. And like we thought about last Sunday morning, it happens in churches all over the island of Ireland where the good news of the gospel is preached and people reject. They come along Sunday after Sunday, they hear about Christ, and then they reject. And it's a dangerous thing. This is not some trivial thing. It's not like ignoring a parent whenever they ask us to put our washing in the washing basket. This has eternal consequences upon our souls, upon our very state where we will spend eternity. To sit in church week after week under the sound of the gospel and not to call upon the name of the Lord is a dangerous thing indeed. There is, be sure of this, if that's you here tonight, that you're in a very dangerous position. In fact, I would want to say that there's no more dangerous position to be in than to someone who sits under the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and rejects him. To hear the gospel, to hear the news of the love of Christ, the accounts of his mighty deeds, to hear that he came to this earth, descended onto this earth, took on our flesh, died on a cross, rose again and ascended to the Father, worked miracles, brought people back to life, raised people, healed people, to hear all of this and yet still to reject him. Look again at verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's an invitation. But more than that, it's not just an invitation, it's a summons. It's a bidding to come to repent and to believe and to fall down and to say, Jesus, I need you. I want you in my life. Now, that's a broad contextual outlook for this passage or oversight of this passage and overlook of it. Let's get into the particulars. Let's see this. If we're saying that preaching is the way that we're going to change the world, if that's the way, not just that we're going to do it, but that God has ordained it, then let's think more about it. Because Christ sends these preachers. Now, let's think about it. Christ sends these preachers. There are two ways to think of this tonight in the passage. There's a general and there's a specific. So let's do the general first. Whenever we hear about the preaching of the word here in Romans chapter 10, whenever we hear about that, The word that could be translated is herald, to share the good news, to speak of the good news. And so as we go through the pages of Scripture, we hear about a general sharing of the good news of the gospel. We know this, don't we, as Christians? To witness, we were thinking about that last night at Relate with some of our young people. We share the good news. There's a proclaiming in the general sense where we're told to go with the good news and to reach people. But now, and what I think's more in focus here in Romans chapter 10 is the specific. That's the general call to go and to herald and to speak the good news. But let's think about the specific. Because here the preachers of God's word are sent out specifically. And to preach is to herald. It's to go into, in this time, it's to go into the town square and to tell a message, to proclaim something, a king. Perhaps think about it, a king would send a herald to tell of this message. A king would send a herald with a particular message. And that person would come, the messenger would come, not on their own authority, but on the authority of the king. And they would speak the very words of the king. And so whenever we start to talk about preaching, what is going on through the preaching of the word? It's the very message of the king. It's his words that are being preached. It's him speaking to us. It's as authoritative as if the king himself were standing before us. And so in this particular sense, there is a sending of heralds out into the world. God speaking to men and calling them out to go and to preach the good news of the gospel. John Murray, he refers to this as Christ's spokesman. upon whom Christ himself has laid his hand. It's a specific call to preach. Christ sends out the preachers, and it's a high calling. It comes with an immense weight. It's one that you wouldn't choose if you had another option. It's one that you're called into. It's not our ideas that Nigel and me get up here to speak about. It's the Word of God. To preach is to understand that the Lord is speaking through His Word and that you are simply a mouthpiece and you stay out of the way as you speak His words. As a little aside here, there are many who claim today to be preachers of the Word. There are many who say that they're preaching the good news of the gospel, and really what you find is that there's no content. They maybe don't read the Bible to begin with, or maybe they only read a verse of it, or maybe they'll read a passage, and what they go on to say has nothing to do about the passage at all. And they maybe give a self-help talk. They maybe do some life coaching. They maybe tell a few jokes. They maybe give their top tips. That is not preaching. Because the Word of God is not central. The Word of God is not being declared. There is no message from the King. It's man's opinion and not God's. That's as an aside. So first, Christ sends His preachers. Then secondly, when Christ is preached, as He sends out His preachers, and He is preached, then Christ is heard, isn't He? As the preacher preaches, who do you hear? Well, you physically hear the preacher's voice, but you spiritually hear Christ. When Christ is preached, Christ is heard. I want to tell you a story about a snowy morning on the 6th of January, 1850. It's 1850. Snowing heavy, and a young boy, age 15, was anxious about his spiritual condition. And so what he does is he knows he needs to get to church. Doesn't know what church he's going to go to, but he needs to find a church. The snow's heavy, so he comes to the first church that he can find. It's a little Methodist church. He goes into this church, and there are a handful of people there. He takes a seat down where some of our friends in the back row are, roughly in under the balcony, right? He starts to try and get a seat in there. And the preacher can't make it. It's a snowy morning. His horse maybe wasn't feeling up to it in 1850. But anyway, the preacher couldn't make it. And so one of the men at the who's a member of this church has to rise and he has to preach. And he takes this text, "Look at all the ends of the earth to him and be saved. Look to the ends of the earth to him and be saved." And as the preacher goes, it's very obvious that he has had very little prep because he's probably only had 5 or 10 minutes to put down some notes. He stumbles through this, but all the way through, he's pointing the crowd, he's pointing the congregation to the Lord Jesus. He's saying, "Look to Christ, look to Christ." He's maybe not saying it in a very articulate way, but he's saying, "Look to Christ." Wasn't a famous preacher, wasn't really a preacher at all. He was just someone in the church. But you know who the young 15-year-old boy was? Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And as the word was preached that day, Spurgeon got saved. The Lord used this man, this brother, to lead the great Spurgeon to himself. Wasn't about the preacher. Wasn't about all of his tactics and skills and ability. What was it about? The word of Christ. Christ was preached and Christ was heard. And the young Spurgeon was saved. He didn't even know the man's name. In later years, he writes about him, and he didn't even know his name. You see, God in His sovereignty has decided to use preachers. Preachers to save sinners. Not our coffee, not little sidelines, not little trinkets, not little other outside things that we can sometimes make the center thing. What does Christ use? What does God promise to use? He promises to use the preaching of the Word. Verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now, if we're saying this, if we're saying that Christ sends preachers, if we're saying that whenever the word is preached, Christ is heard, then what's our response to that this evening? We should think, well, if that's the case, we need to get everybody under the sound of the preaching. We need to make sure that the preaching is central to our church service. Whatever happens in the church, the word must be preached. That's why as Presbyterian churches, the pulpit stands in the middle of the church, because the word is central. Everything else may come and go, but the word must be preached. And we as people then must be passionate to say, if this is how God works, then we're going to bring people. We're going to say to our friends, look, whatever else happens this week, I don't care what's on the TV, I don't care what offers are on in Tesco's or Asda, you got to get to church. You got to sit under the preaching of the word. Why? Because that's where you're going to have an encounter with the supernatural God, the one who rules and reigns. That's where you will hear him speak. And the question we have then is, why do we not do this? Why are we not more passionate about bringing people under the sound of the word? Do we doubt it? Do we doubt its power? Do we doubt God's method? Do we think it won't work? Because as we look out here tonight, and you look around everybody that's here, it'd be interesting at coffee time to speak about this with one another. How were you saved? What part of preaching in your story? Perhaps you heard a sermon and you came home and you gave your life to the Lord. You asked him to save you. The preaching of the word is central. But I think part of our problem is we don't believe it. We don't believe that this is how the Lord will change people. We don't believe it's how he's going to change the world. We think that it has to be some other way, and we come up with some other idea. It's right here in Romans chapter 10. How will the world be saved? How will people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? They'll be believing people. They'll respond if the word is preached, because I'm going to send them, the Lord says, and my word will not go out and return unto me void. Here's another example of this. Again, going to Spurgeon. Spurgeon theme strong tonight. Spurgeon was speaking, and a young man came to him, a young preacher, and said, when you preach, Mr. Spurgeon, people come to Christ. But when I preach, they don't. And so Spurgeon, being as witty as he was, said, young man, do you expect people to be converted under your preaching? And the young man said, oh, no, Mr. Spurgeon, I don't expect people to be converted under my preaching. And he says, well, perhaps then that's the reason that they're not. Do you have faith if you're going to stand up and preach the word of God that people are going to be converted, people are going to be saved, that God's going to be working in the meeting through the power of his Holy Spirit? Well, Spurgeon's saying, of course we believe that. Of course we believe it, because it's here in God's word. Now, if you're doubting this, if you think that as a preacher I'm putting too much emphasis upon the preaching, then come with me to verse 14. Perhaps in your Bible you'll see this. There might be a footnote that says that there could be a slightly different way to translate this verse. So verse 14, how then will they call on him on whom they have not believed? And this is the particular bit. And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? Now, there's a very strong argument, and I believe it's right, that that verse should be translated, instead of the in whom, in him of whom, it's they have not heard him. Him who they have never heard. His voice. When Christ is preached, Christ is heard. They have not heard him speak, because people haven't preached the word. And so as the word is preached, Christ speaks. Time's going. Let's go to point three. Christ is to be preached to the ends of the earth. If people do not hear the gospel, they cannot be saved. Let's make that really clear. That question can be asked often. What about the people that have never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ in some far-out island? Well, the scriptures teach us that if people have not heard the truth and the good news of the gospel, they cannot be saved. There is no hope. Men and women without the gospel are under the wrath of God. Now, that should sober us as Christians. Men and women in Lurgan or in Louse who have not heard the good news of the gospel are under the wrath of God. This text has been the catalyst for many people to go into ministry and onto the mission field. How are people to know? How are people to believe unless someone preaches to them? People have laid down their lives, motivated and called and sent on these verses. If people have not heard, they cannot be saved. Now here I want to speak with the greatest gentleness. Because as I have talked about islands, some here will think about those who don't have mental capacity to believe or to call upon Jesus, or those who didn't live past infancy, either in their mother's womb or outside of their mother's womb. What do we have to say tonight about that? Well, here I want to lean on the Westminster Confession of Faith, because it looks at texts within Scripture, and it says that those who are elect infants and those who cannot understand are saved by Christ through the Spirit. And so this is glorious good news. If you have lost a little one, or if you know someone who doesn't have the mental capacity to understand. Now, outside of these circumstances, the ordinary way of saving sinners is to call them effectually through the gospel. And so outside of these circumstances, let's be clear, those who do not hear the gospel will not be saved. Now, God can do as he pleases, but he gives us no reason why we would believe that those who have not heard would be saved. And this is why there's an urgency that comes through this text to go to every tribe, to go to every tongue, to go to every nation. And an aside on this is, you know the criticism that comes to us as those who are reformed in our understanding, who believe what we were talking about last week in the doctrine of predestination, this criticism that comes, if you, as Calvinists they'll call us, as you Calvinists believe this, well, why would you preach the good news? Why would you be motivated about reaching out with the good news? Because if you believe that those who are predestined will come, then all you need to do is sit back and relax and chill out. You don't need to preach the gospel. Well, that's not what the Bible says. That's why we don't believe it. The Bible says to go and to preach the good news, that God lets us see behind the curtain in a way of what's going on as he saves souls. But what does he call us to do? Go and preach. I'm going to look after that part. You just preach Christ. I'll open blind eyes. And that's why those of the Reformed persuasion have been passionate about sending missionaries across the globe, because we're told to do it in his word. Preach the good news, and I'll save people. Preach the good news. Well, if this were done, Christ is calling. Let's look at this. So Paul's saying, we gotta go with this good news. People will be saved. But what about the Jews? Where's it all gone wrong? Well, look at verse 18. They've heard this good news. It's a reference here to Psalm 19, verse 4. God's revealed himself in nature. Now he's revealing himself in the Word. Verse 20, there's been a prophecy sent out that he would extend his mercy to the Gentiles. And Israel should know, they should see Christ. They have all of this in their history, all of the prophecies, and still they reject, and they're disobedient. Look at verse 21. All the day long, I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. The word has been preached. They've rejected it. They're responsible for their own damnation, just like we are. If we reject the word of God, we are responsible. They've chosen to reject it. And see, if I was in control, do you know what I would say here? Then that's it. The word has been preached. It's all over. But see the grace of verse 21? All the day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. He hasn't pulled his hands back. He hasn't taken his arms back in. The invitation is still extended. And look at chapter 11, verse 1. I asked then, has God rejected his people? By no means. You see, there's still grace, there's still mercy, still under the sound of the preaching, there's still an opportunity to come. The Jews still have a chance to repent and to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13 is still in play. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. This is good news. Do you know why it's good news? Because if we're here tonight and we've rejected the word up until this point, rejected it again and again and again and again, well, there's good news tonight because the Lord still extends his hand. He's still calling you to repentance. And I can't guarantee you know this. We can't guarantee ourselves even the journey home to still be alive in this earth. But for now, where we sit, as the word has been preached, as Christ speaks, he calls and he extends his hand. Call upon me right here. Everyone who calls upon me will be saved. Don't worry about the ifs and the buts and the maybes and all the questions that you still have. Call upon me and you will be saved. Call upon me and you will be saved. The Lord is merciful. He still holds out his hand. And as long as the elders in this place have breath and the session dictate things, we will keep preaching. We will keep proclaiming. Because every time we do, Christ speaks and Christ calls us. So keep praying and we'll keep preaching. Let's pray.